Well, take your Bible and turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. And if you have an old Schofield, it's on about 92. But Exodus and chapter number 20. Well, excuse me, I got to turn over one page. 94, if you have an old Schofield. But let me read those first two verses. As the Lord is about to give the Ten Commandments, and of course the Ten Commandments are not all that God got, not all the commands, but let me read verses 1 and 2. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity as we come together. We pray that you'll be with us. Be with us as we look in the Word of God, Lord. We just pray for the prayer request that's been mentioned. Be with us. We just pray that you'll speak to our heart, for we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 1 to 26, what we call the Decalogue is really in verses 1 to 17. In verses 18 to 21, Israel's response. And then in verse 22 to 26, the statutes concerning worship. You know, the Ten Commandments are given first, but they're only a part of the law that God gave the nation of Israel. The law was not given really to the church, John chapter 1, verse 17, but the nation of Israel, through all the are repeated in the New, all of those are repeated in the New Testament, except for the Sabbath day, which was really specific to the Jews. The Jewish ceremonial system was fulfilled by Christ, but the moral content of God's law still remains. The law was never given as a means of salvation. You go back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 when it speaks of Abraham. He believed in God and it was counted for him for salvation. And of course, the law reveals that what God expects, perfection. You know, Romans 3:20, and we'll mention that verse and we've mentioned it many times before, but Paul makes it clear that really the law was never given to save us. It's given to show us that you can't keep it and that you need a Savior. And of course, Galatians 3:24 and 25 that we looked at previously, It speaks of the fact, Paul speaking mainly in Galatians there to the Jewish people, he says it was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, to bring them to Jesus Christ. And of course, there's many that have, but there's many that are still there looking for the millennial reign and not really looking for the Savior to come. And they hit one day, we know as we studied through the book of Revelation just shortly, that there's going to be a time that the Jewish people, many of them, will come to Christ. It was given to Israel to mark them as God's chosen people. The law reveals His glory and holiness, just as that song we just sung, and man's sinfulness. It was given to keep us from being contaminated with the sinful nation and their sins. Today, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior by faith, we receive the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. You know, that's the divine nature there in you is really the desire to want to please God. But, you know, just like the law, if that's all we had, there's nothing there to help us keep it. But we also, the minute you trusted Christ as your Savior, received the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there's the one that can help us. And, you know, the fact today, so many people don't get to know the Holy Spirit. I know a lot of people have abused it with different ways. But, you know, the Holy Spirit of God is just a little bit of heaven before we get to heaven. Also, the law gives commands, but no power to keep it. The ceremonial system was fulfilled by Christ, but the moral contents, we still see it in the New Testament, but we don't see the Sabbath day. That was really for the Jews. Let's look at this, those first two verses. The Lord speaks to His people. He says, I am the Lord God. You have to begin there. I am God. And you know, just as that holy, 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 we got to realize that's the fact. One thing, when you first come to Christ, you realize the fact that you're a sinner. There's nothing you bring. There's nothing that you have that would even make us worthy of salvation. Now, the nation of that day worshiped gods. Those were a multitude of gods that they worshiped in those days. The nation worshiped gods, but Israel and the Christians today, we worship the living and true God, the only one. From everlasting to everlasting, Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, you have to begin there. You know, that's one thing I don't understand, but I believe it. And, of course, one day I think, well, he may have the mind that I'll understand from everlasting to everlasting, but I believe it. God, He began it all. The one by His grace and mercy, delivered them from Egypt and the bondage they were under. As we look at the Ten Commandments, verses 1 through 4 speaks of Israel's relationship to God. And verses 5 through 10, it speaks of their social relationship with each other. Now notice verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, God is to be above all, the first commandment here. Before me, before Him, they are in opposition to Him. He is the supreme above all in the life of the believer. In fact, they're turning and worshiping the idols. If you give God first place, you'll find out in your life there are a lot of things that will just take place and be where they ought to be. You know, that's one of the first things. When we went through the plagues, those plagues that God brought upon the nation of Egypt were really, and you know, if you think of this, notice verses 4 through 6. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven, and show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my... There's two scriptures that we often read. I know one of them I brought many times here. But in Psalms 115, 4 through 8, the psalmist says, their idols are silver, and feet they have, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusts. For one of the times he was going through maybe a scripture such as this, and he made the statement, but of course it may be money, it may be fame, it may be authority, it may be possessed, brokenhearted because you're leaving everything that you've ever lived for, and of course, not looking forward to the Lord. Now, the jealousy of God is not in the sense he envies other gods, for they don't even exist. They're not really there. They're just something that man have come up with their minds. And, of course, he is the only one. Much like our parents and children and husband and wife, God is serious about being first and will punish those who refuse to obey him. God doesn't punish the children and the grandchildren for someone else's sins, Exodus 18:4, but as the consequence of ancient sins are passed down, you know, such as one parent has a disease that's passed on down or through. But look at America today. As parents in the past have turned from God, and of course the children not wanting God either. You know, I remember Sharon worked with someone when she was over to school, that she had come, the woman had been to church when she was young, but evidently she never became a Christian. But she had children that were really in school and of a fairly good age. And she had said to Sharon, as Sharon was talking to her, said that my children had never been to a church. They've never heard anything. And look at America today, as you see that so often from him. And of course, you know, today, as we think of our country, how our schools, they've taken God out of our schools. And of course, look at the condition. And our government, the same thing. You know, some folks don't even acknowledge God. We show our love by obedience to him. Now look at verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now this is the third command, taking his name in vain. Now this had a special meaning for the Jewish people. Of course, you think of taking his name as cursing, and of course, as we see today, a lot of people do that. But you know, a lot of times the Jews, there would be some times that they may be trying to get someone to believe what they're saying. And they'll say, they say very clearly that they'll say in God's name, this is true. I've known of folks too. And of course, that take his name in vain and cursing. I can remember some fellows that I worked with that I can remember, they curse so much and take God's name in vain, I don't even think they realize the fact of what they're doing. It's just a habit with them, and they continually do it. That's one reason that, you know, you can't watch a lot of the movies from Hollywood and all, as you see the words that are used. When I hear one constantly using profanity, and especially in talking about the Lord and using his name, you know, I just wonder. Their vocabulary is just not very large, if that's all they can do. Now, your family has probably said, don't bring dishonor upon the name of the family. And of course, that's true, our family name, as your children and as you were children of your parents in the same way. But one name speaks of the character and the reputation of the family. And of course, how we speak of the Lord. Remember the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Now notice verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, or thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and is rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, remember the Sabbath day. Now, of course, this is the one that really you don't see again in the New Testament. The Sabbath day was given to the Jewish people. We have seen this before. Remember earlier in chapter 16, 23 and 25, reflecting the manna and how on the Sabbath day they weren't to collect it, but the day before they would take a double portion. And of course, at this point, a part of Israel's law was their covenant relationship with God. We can see the basis for the commandments. You know, it goes back all the way to Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3, where it speaks of how God created the universe and heaven and earth. He created it in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Now, let me say, he didn't rest because he was tired. I guarantee you that. But he's trying to teach us, as well as the nation of Israel, something here. From Friday at sundown to Saturday on sundown was considered the Sabbath. It was showing their devotion to God and was a testimony to the lost nations around them. It is not given to the church age saints today. You know, that was something that God gave the Jewish people. One commandment not repeated in the New Testament for the church, Warren Wiersbe tells us that the scribes and the Pharisees had added 39 forbidden acts to this command and made it a burden instead of a blessing. I'd forgot, and I remember something I read that there were certain, that one, I think it was a fellow down in Dallas, at Dallas Theological Seminary, had found somebody had added so many laws, even more than that. They were trying to make it harder and to make it like working and make what God gave them even harder. Today we worship on Sunday, and we worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, because that's when the Lord came out of the grave. And I think it is a proven fact, when we lay aside our cares for one day, and of course, it's not doing nothing because we're to worship the Lord, but you know, it's good for your health too, to take one day that you kind of set aside work and other things aside, and really, it's really as you think of God and apply the things of God and think about Him and what He would have us to do. The first four that we've looked at have been looking Godward, and the last six are looking towards man. Notice verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now honor your father and mother. Now this is the fifth. We begin to the second portion as he shifts to the relationship between others. And we're in this world wrapped up with selfishness. We see such things, and I think really abortion comes from this. Some parents don't want to have the time for a child. I don't see how in the world anybody can do that, but you know, you see abortion. You see right now that from the opposite side is trying to bring that in and all. And you see also, you see assisted suicide, euthanasia. You know, for the same reason, would think that it's strange for the younger generation to want to honor their parents. And of course, honor those children that God has given to you. As you see the roles change as parents, we're all at once the children when we were children, then all at once we're the parents. And of course, as we get older and older, just as our parents have, and of course, we need to realize that we're getting closer to that group. In fact, as I look around the room, we're all probably there, aren't we? I'm reminded while on the cross. You remember at the cross there in John's account, and how John is probably the only disciple that was there, as we see as you go through John and the other Gospels. But how that in the middle, as he was hanging on the cross, he looked down to John, and in a sense, the words he was saying, John, take care of Mary. Take care of my mother. You know, if the Lord Jesus, very God in flesh, now of course through the miracle of the virgin birth, he took upon flesh from Mary. But of course, as he had that concern for her, how we ought to have to our parents. This commandment is based, basis of the home, the primary unit of really society. And much of the problems that we see in America today are to break the family up. You know, you see that all around us. I don't think any of us would say that's not true. Parents are God's representative in the home, and we are to honor them while they are in their home, as well as throughout their life. We are to see that our parents, as they age, as they took care of us, that we're to see that they're taken care of. Now, I know sometimes that, you know, you can't take care of them fully and a nursing home is needed. And, of course, if you have one in a nursing home, you keep track of what's going on in that nursing home. And you visit them and are there with them. But not just as some people. I think sometimes some people, they don't think, as the children don't think, and they maybe put them in the nursing home just to not have to take care of them. And, of course, you need to think. Time's coming. You're going to be there too. Paul speaks of this same thing in Ephesians 6. Now notice verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Now really the word kill in the Hebrew really is better understood as murder. The Hebrew word is better murder, and it does not include capital punishment or government or accidental killing or in war a soldier kills somebody or you kill somebody in self-defense that's trying to kill you or to break into your home. And I will say that abortion is murder. It is in my heart, and I think it's in God's. I think the euthanasia is wrong and murder too. And it ought not to be. Now notice verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now adultery, this is the seventh commandment. This sin would involve the family where one is disloyal to its mate. You know, the marriage vow is sacred. We make, and to dishonor your mate by sexual involvement with another, really, under the law, it meant death. You know, that's why I guess you think today, you know, there wouldn't be too many people around, because that was really, now I know the time of Christ when on earth you didn't see a lot of that going on, but that really is from the law. We see this is a government official. This is government officials, and even in the church today, God will forgive this sin. But you know, as you think of David, and we've gone through David in the Old Testament too, and in 1st, 2nd Chronicles, and 1st and 2nd Samuel, and 1st and 2nd Kings, David, his sin with Bathsheba, and also taking the life of Uriah, her husband, putting him on the front line, and he was killed. God forgave him of that sin. But as you ever notice, as you went through and went on through David's life, things were problems he had all the time through that time with his family and everything else. Friend, that is one thing that I think in our country today, in our world today, you know, they don't think much of that. Now notice verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. Now stealing, the eighth commandment. As you study Ephesians 4:28, you see three ways to get wealth. To work for it, to have it given to you, or to steal it. The right of each person for the fruit of their toil and their labor is guarded. Theft is not. It's against the society and people as well. And you know, we have so many people. I've mentioned before, years ago, when we were in Evansville, I was a deacon in that church, and also I took care of the tapes and all that had. And this may be something that, you know, you wouldn't think would be stealing, but I can remember taking those tapes. We'd have tapes that you could check out, and then you would bring them back so someone else would be able to take it. But I remember some of the people, they'd just say, well, I paid tithes here, and I paid my offering and all. And, you know, they just wouldn't pay it. But, you know, really and truly, I always saw that as really you're taking something that don't belong, you know, if you want to buy it. But, you know, I think there's a lot of things. I remember Jack Van Epe years ago in one of his, when he was in Evansville. I remember he used an illustration that he was talking about. You know, you work at a job, I don't know, like our job, the company furnished pens and all of that. And he was bringing it out that, you know, if you take those pens, you know, if the company gives it to you, it's one thing. But, you know, if you're taking that and then you're taking it home to use it yourself and really not to use it for the company, really in a sense, that would be stealing. But notice verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, as you think of that, this would include lying as well as concealing the truth. how we see broken in the court system of the world, how we see this destroying the character of people. You know, sometimes you can destroy someone's character, and it'd probably be worse than shooting them. Because, you know, that goes on, and people think that very same thing, too, about those people. Now, notice verse 17, the 10th. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor manservant or maidservant, nor his ox or his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, this and the first deals with really the heart. And, of course, it talks about really of having really wanting and lusting after something that someone else has. This is the first that deals with the heart here, as well as the first commandment. But how this one from within can lead to really breaking it outside, because it all begins when you get into work on things and, oh, I want this, I want that, or whatever it may be. Now notice, secondly, Israel's response. Notice verse 18 to 21. And all the people saw the thundering and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood after afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let God speak with us, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your face, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. You know, as you look at these verses here, the fear of the people. The people wanted Moses to speak and not the Lord. They can see the mighty power coming from God. And, of course, they feared him. The proving, verse 20, was for them to fear him and not disobey him. What God was wanting was obedience. Now notice verse 22 through 26. And the Lord said unto Moses, this thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have taken with, I have talked to you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall they make you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In a place where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make an altar of stone, notice this, thou shalt not build it of hewed stone. That means stone that they made and had man's hands on it, shaping it differently. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou shalt pollute it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness of be not discovered therein. You know, as you read those, makes no idol that but make altars of earth. They would break this, and shortly, while Moses really was on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, that down in the valley we'll see as they go at the foot of the mountain, they're wanting Moses, wanting Aaron's brother Moses, Aaron, to make an altar for him, a god for them, if all that this has gone on. Also, it's interesting to me how making the altar, they're not to hew the stone, but use them as they find them. You know what God's saying there? He's showing the sinfulness of man. And you know, you can't worship him. That's really right now. You can't have salvation with anything that you're going to do. And of course, in worship the Lord, here he's trying to give us a lesson. When man puts his hands on it, he really destroys the true worship that's there and the cleanliness of it. We're sinners and are saved only by grace alone. As we often say, you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Our study, really, next, if we will, and you'll see the answer for it, I ask you to read verses 21 through verse 30, the further one. I'm not going to go over that because in that section, he really adds to what he's saying here. This is part of the Decalogue. He'll get more individual on this thing. We have looked at the part of the Mosaic Law, the Decalogue, in chapter 20, verse 1 to 26. The second part in this book of covenant with the social life of Israel, chapter 21, 1 to chapter 24, verse 11. The third is governing the religion of Israel, chapter 24, verses 12 to 31, and also 31 to 31:18. They both would make an interesting study by themselves, and really they go into more detail of a lot of what the law is here as telling you, as our dealings with God and dealings with one another. And he even covers, even as they take the tabernacle and make the tabernacle, there is nothing wrong with the law. God, for it reveals what he expects, and that's perfection. And as I've said before, Paul brings out in Galatians 3, 24 and 25, that it was given to Israel, the law, to bring them to Christ. But remember, but to show us we're sinners. In Romans chapter 3, and let me read, we read these before, but in verses 19 to 24, speaking to the church age saints, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law of the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul is making it very clear. The law was given as a schoolmaster, especially to Israel, to bring him to Christ. But it's really to show what God expects no one can keep. I don't care who you are. You know, that's why when Peter in 1 Peter spoke of in times past when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of God met, and it was decided that Jesus would be the one to go to the cross, you know, there's only three that could have been the ones to go to the cross. Now, through the miracle of the virgin birth, he took upon a body. But, you know, it had to be someone that's sinless. And each one of us and each man or woman has come since that time, from Adam on, we're sinners. And that's why the law was given, to show there's nothing I can do, and to turn us to Christ, to show us we need a Savior. And you know, as we close, we always try to bring out the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Friend, every one of us, we have to admit, first of all, we're sinners. There's nothing good in me that would rate being saved and having to go to heaven. But knowing the fact that I'm sinners, but to realize the fact that Jesus, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but everlasting life. Have you come to that place realizing there's nothing I can do? Jesus did it all, and I'm putting my whole trust on what he did. His death, burial, and resurrection is payment full. Come and change my life, and he'll do that. But, you know, I might say also, if you're here a Christian, maybe there's times that you get away from the Lord. Now, very clearly, we believe in the security of the believer. You don't lose your salvation, but you lose that close fellowship. And it's when we apply 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't lose your salvation, but you lose that close fellowship. And as we speak to Christians, there's something between you and the Lord. You need to get straightened out. Let's bow our head just for a moment. And maybe you're here today. God speak in your heart, and if I can pray with you and help you in any way, I'd love to do that. Or maybe right now, just in this quietness, just spend a few moments with the Lord and look at your heart. And, you know, just think of what all that God has done for you. For as I know, everyone in this room knows Christ as their Savior. And, of course, look and see. And just as we sung that song, Holy, 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 and just as God is to be first, as he gave to Israel, friend, he ought to be first in our life. I'm going to be quiet for just a moment. If you feel led to be forward, come forward, do that. Or maybe right now, just speak to the Lord, and then we'll close in prayer.